Praise God. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, you know, I thought I'd reached the end of this series on Lot's journey to Sodom. And I was going in a very different direction. And on Friday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I just woke up very distinctly, clearly, immediately on the dot, 5 o'clock. As I woke up, I was certainly fast asleep. And yet I was very alive unto God. I had been for a period of time. And what I'm about to bring to you was literally given into my hands before I woke up that morning. I had to get up and knew if I lie on to six, I may lose this. I've learned from experience some things you feel the Lord gives you. You don't get up, you don't write it down. You better get up when He begins to speak to you. I got up, went to my place of prayer. And I said, Lord, I just want to be clear on what you're saying to me. So I may have finished, the Lord hasn't. Let's go back to this journey, Lot's journey to Sodom. Genesis chapter 13, reading from verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeyings from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds, and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Then they separated themselves the one from the other, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. You are a God that speaks to us today, this morning, here in our midst by way of your Son. We count your word to be so precious. It's a bright light shining in a dark generation. Lord God, you give us light, nor God, for our feet, for our pathway, nor God, only by your word can we discern. Only by the light of your written scriptures are we illuminated and enabled to walk with you and to discern between our left hand and our right hand. Nor, God, in such an evil hour, we don't want to lean on the weakness of a fallen nature, of an old Adamic nature. But, Lord God, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the clarity of your written scriptures as a sword that divides between soul and spirit. My God, we would be fools this morning to rely upon our eyes or our feelings or even our ears, nor God we'd be very foolish, nor God to be moved by sentiment or emotions, nor even the passing thoughts that go through our mind. My God, we want to learn, nor God, day by day, week by week, year by year, to live by every word that proceedeth now to the mouth of God. Father, I pray, even this morning in our gathering, even today as we fellowship together, let the love of God be shed abroad in our midst. My God, you you said, by this shall they know that you are my disciples, even by your love one for the other. Lord God, we are asking that even as we come to your word, let the love of God, let Calvary love grow in our heart. And I'm asking of you, we ask together unitedly, Lord God, because we stand in need of it, that the very love that sent Christ to the cross, Lord God, it would capture these hearts, it would captivate us, it would compel us, drive us and move us, Lord God, to speak and to act and to do, and even according to your will. We want to be captured, taken prisoner by the love that sent Christ to the cross. In the mighty name of Jesus, will you unite us with one heart and mind and spirit this morning, in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name. We come again to Lot's journey to Sodom. We have dealt over these past weeks with the lives of two men, with two different women, with two different homes, two different families, two different journeys made in two very different directions over a period of 20 years. We have looked at this period of 20 years, their journeyings and the consequence of the journey that they made. We've seen that in that 20-year period, although Lot and his wife at the beginning of that journey never would have imagined, never would have thought that they would walk in such a pathway. Yet, over a 20-year period, they were taken on a journey to Sodom, through Sodom, and again out of Sodom, that at the beginning of that journey they could never have imagined. Something that is rarely preached on in the church of this generation is the consequence of sin. We often hear it preached about the forgiveness of sins, but I want to remind you this morning that all of your sins can be forgiven this morning, but that does remove the consequence of sin. You could allow something in your heart that can be forgiven, but you can do things or say things or act in a certain way or make certain decisions that will have consequences. There are many in the church today who are single parents with a child. They are forgiven of their sins. There is no condemnation. They are made absolutely righteous. There isn't anybody who can point at their sin, but they must live with the consequences of their sin. You don't remove the consequence of sin. You can walk in the grace of God and be forgiven, but you'll have to live the next 20 years in the consequence of certain things that you do or say. This is what we see in the life of Lot. At the beginning of this journey, they never would have thought about the consequence that were to come. Yes, he can be forgiven. Yes, he can be restored, but the consequence of pitching your tent towards Sodom, unless you go back to Hebron, will never be removed. There are consequences. We have looked over these weeks at how Lot lost his convictions. He lost his vision. He lost his daughters. He lost his wife. He lost his son-in-laws. He lost his testimony. All of this goes back to one incident in chapter 13 that we have just read about. The consequence of what happened in Genesis 13, we have followed the fruit of it, the consequence of it, the result of it, everything that happened in Lot's life and the life of his wife and the life of its children goes back to its source in Genesis chapter 13. Over the past few weeks, we have looked at the life or the journey of Lot towards Sodom. But this morning, before we leave this series, I want to take you back to the cause root, to the very heart of the issue. There's no point just looking at the fruit of what happened, or the consequences, or the end results. We want to go back to where it all began. We want to deal with the root of this thing. We want to take a very good look at the beginning of this journey that set Lot on a course that would take him in a direction that he had never imagined. You see, the root of the matter is the heart of the matter. The real issue of the heart is what it is all about. It's not just your words or your actions or your decisions. It is an issue of the heart. Your heart affects everything you do. Out of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of your heart, you make decisions. Out of your heart, you go and do what you are gonna do. Everything you do, everything that you say, all of this is only the fruit of what is already in your heart. If somebody says things and then says, I didn't really mean that, but it was in your heart. It is the fruit of what is in your heart, or the overflow. It is not what comes, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. We know that in Judaism, they washed their hands, they cleaned the vessels, they wouldn't sit with a Gentile, lest they be made unclean. They said, I won't sit with you, you're not circumcised. I won't drink from this cup that a Gentile has used before me. Has it been ceremonially cleansed? We look at the outward ritual, but that never made a man unclean. What does make a man unclean is what Jesus said. It's not what goes into a man. It's what comes out of the heart of a man that makes him unclean. You're not going to be polluted by sitting with a sinner on the street and sharing their glass of Coke. That will never make you unclean. But I want to assure you, out of your heart comes those things that will defile your life. It will affect your thinking, your actions, your choices, the way you think within your mind. All of that comes out of what is in your heart. We want to look at this heart of the matter in the life of Lot, the condition of his heart, or where this journey began. You see, something did begin, or something did happen before Lot began his journey to Sodom. It could have been stopped. It didn't need to happen. He didn't need to start on that journey. All these things never had to happen. He didn't need to lose his daughters. He didn't need to lose his wife outside the city of Sodom. He didn't need to lose his convictions or his vision or his testimony. He didn't need to lose his relationship with Abraham. He didn't need to lose his tent. He didn't need to leave the altar of prayer. He didn't have to do any of these things, but he did do, and we dealt with it over a 20-year period. But it all goes back to what happened in Genesis chapter 13. Let us look at it for a few moments. The name Lot, the meaning of the name of this man Lot, who was a righteous man, it actually means to have a veil or a cover wrapped around you. That's what his name means. He had something so wrapped around him that it affected everything he was. This isn't speaking about something physical or even psychological. It is speaking about a spiritual condition that a genuine believer can be in. He's made righteous by faith. He's believing in the Lord. He desires the Lord and wants to go to heaven. And yet something is so wrapped around him that he is restricted and unable to be all that he's going to be. He won't walk the journey of faith that Abraham walks to Hebron, but he makes a journey to the city of Sodom and suffers the consequence of that journey. When we begin to read in Genesis 13 and verse 6, it says that we read the picture here of how Lot and Abraham have walked together for 20 years, prayed at the same altar, worshipped the same God, walked the same path, made the same mistakes, and also made the same successes. They are on a pilgrimage, a journey of faith to discover the fulfillment of God's promises in their life. But when we come to Genesis 13, which happens just after they've all been down into Egypt. Abraham was wrong to go down into Egypt. Abraham did make mistakes. Abraham did suffer from unbelief and made decisions that affected his life. He wasn't a man who said, I'm perfect or spotless or I've never failed. Abraham was not such a man. Neither was Sarah. But I want to tell you what type of people they were. Where they made a mistake, they did learn from it. Where they realized they were going in the wrong direction, they immediately corrected that. But Lot was not such a man. In Genesis 13 we read in verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them. They've just come back to the land of Canaan. They've come back to Bethel, the name of which means the house of God. It's a picture of being in the house of God. Abraham and Lot are dwelling together in the house of God. They've come back out of Egypt. They're back in the house of God. Both of them have prospered in the journey. Both of them are weighed down with wealth. Lot has prospered on this 20-year journey. But those things that he's gathered along the way are going to cause a problem. It says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was very great, so that they could not dwell together. Saints, please go back to this one verse in 6. This is where the journey began. It began as something going on in the heart of Lot, in the life of Lot, before he made a journey, before he set his tent, before he lost anything, or before a change come in his life. This incident happened where it said they could no longer dwell together. What a tragic statement. They could not. They no longer had the ability. They no longer had the power. They no longer had the desire. They lost the reason, the motivation of why they'd been together for 20 years. Lot actually lost the vision of why for 20 years they're making this journey, of why they're in a tent, of why they're going onward without seeing the fulfillment as yet. He lost the sense of reality, of being joined together with your brothers and sisters in unity. He was a man by himself. Individualism began to come to his heart in a way that he lost the reality of dwelling together. He could not dwell together with his brethren any longer. He had actually lost somewhere the desire to dwell together with his brethren. Now this term dwell together is very important. We've already looked at this word dwell in the past week. The word dwell means to sit down, or to abide, or to make your home, or to marry. That's what it's saying. The word together means unitedly, in unity, or as a unit, or to be one. What's it saying here? The household of Abraham and the household of Lot, it actually came to a condition of things where they could no longer settle down, intermingle and dwell in unity together. It was no longer possible. The desire and the motivation, the vision of it, the longing or the power to make it real had been lost. No longer could these two families dwell together as one. They'd walked together for 20 years, but here they are. The crisis point began when they lost the desire to dwell in unity. You see, it says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How lovely, saints. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why? Why is it so good and pleasant? Because there God commands a blessing, even life forevermore. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Do you want God to command his blessing in this church? Then let us dwell together in unity as one. You cannot break that and expect the blessing of God. You can't pray for the blessing of God when your heart is in a controversy with your brethren. The blessing of God actually comes out of a sincere desire that we all dwell together. You see, the problem between Lot and Abraham began at the point where they no longer could dwell in unity. While things remained like this, the blessing of God could not be there. They wouldn't enjoy the fellowship of brethren. They're not going to receive from their brother or give to their brother. Something had broken down, and either it has to be rectified or they'll have to separate. But it can't continue like that. I would hate to live in a tent in the middle of Canaan with someone who didn't want to be there. I would hate to have a contention in my tent in such a dwelling place. Notice here that it says they could no longer dwell together. Lot could no longer dwell with Abraham in Bethel. He couldn't do it anymore. It became utterly impossible. But notice in the chapter 13, verse 12, that it does say about Lot that he dwelt in the cities of the plain. Remember that halfway house? He wasn't able to dwell in Bethel with Abraham. But here he is at a halfway house and he can happily settle down to marry, to make his home, to dwell in unity. He can do it at a halfway house. And a half-baked Christianity. And it also says in chapter 12, verse 12, it says that he dwelt in Sodom. In the very same word. He couldn't dwell with Abraham any longer. But he could dwell on the plain. And he could dwell in Sodom. He lost the ability to dwell in unity with his brothers and with those who pray and live in tents. But he certainly had the ability to dwell elsewhere. He could go out into the world. He could seek after all manners of things and dwell with others, but he couldn't have that with the people who were most important and who he walked with for 20 long years. You see, here it says in verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot. This is where it all began. There was a strife. This is what had come into the heart of Lot. And his herdmen. It actually says that the herdmen of Abraham and Lot, that this strife broke out between them. Notice before the strife between Abraham and Lot, it begins in the herdmen. It didn't begin with Lot, but he was wide open to become a victim of strife. Here they are dwelling together, but suddenly strife begins to arise amongst the two herd men. It begins with Lot's herd men. This strife, this actual spirit that's going to cause problems, that's going to hinder them dwelling together in unity where God blesses. It began with Lot's herdmen, but it didn't stay with Lot's herdmen. It very quickly, by the next verse, has spread to Lot and Abraham. What was in the hearts of the herdmen now spread to a dispute between Abraham and Lot. Yeah. Can I ask you, be very careful of picking up other people's problems. I have, along the way, met a few people who are experts, professionals in the church, and picking up dogs by their ears. Do you know what it says in Proverbs? A man who walks down the road and he sees some strife and he jumps in and gets involved and says, "Or what are you talking about? No, what's going on here? Now give me the details." It says he's like a man who picks a dog up by its ears. Do you know what's going to happen? He's going to get bit. Yeah. It's nothing to do with you. But if you go pulling a dog by its ears, those kids might do it and get off with it with their dogs at home, I'm sure. And I tell you, if I grab that dog by the ears, it's going to bite me. Yeah. And if I go crying to you going, "That dog bit me," you're going to say, "It serves you right.
Yeah.
I'm glad it bit you. You deserved it." Picking a dog up by its ears, what do you expect? You see, Lot got drawn in on this, and Abraham. There's no strife in the midst of their camp, but it doesn't stay there. I believe it started with the herdmen, went to Lot, then it began to affect the wives. Mr. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote another book called Man's Soul, about how God attacks man's soul and tries to take him and sanctify him as his own city. And man's soul is a city standing against the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most prominent men in that city is Mr. Strife. He is one of the most important men in that city who actually hinders the work of the Holy Spirit within him. He was standing against the genuine work of God. Now this word strife, it says strife in verse 6 and 7. It uses the word strife twice. They're both slightly different. In verse 7, it's the masculine form of the word. In verse 8, it's the feminine form of the word. I don't understand Hebrew. I know very little about it. But I find it very interesting that the same or similar word is used. The first time it's masculine, and the second time it's feminine. Maybe it began with the men and it spread to their wives. The wives were victims or got drawn in on it. I tell you, you don't want to get involved in family disputes. What is a dispute amongst them? They'll all turn on you if you intervene in that family. I have known families along the years, they will kill one another. But if you dare say anything to them, they'll unite against you with a wrath that you never imagined. You don't want to get involved in those sorts of things. But I believe these two words, strife, it spread in the camp to such a point they cannot any longer dwell together in unity. The first word, strife, means a contest or a controversy or a dispute. It's actually a legal term, meaning you have a legal argument with facts and details, with problems, with accusations, with a controversy. You actually have a cause. It's not just a thought or an emotion. You actually have things where you say, this is a problem. In verse 8, the word means to quarrel or to have a provocation or to grapple and to wrangle over words. And this is what we see. Remember, this is going to lead to a 20-year journey for Lot. It's going to have dire consequences. Where did it begin? It began in strife. Saints, be very careful of strife. Be very careful concerning these things coming up. Can I tell you that in the past 3 weeks, I have been grieved to hear and to sit with people and to hear very distinctly about people I once walked with 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Three preachers I once met with, was in meetings with, and I ministered in their churches. I actually warned them 20 years ago, 10 years ago, concerning strife and what was going on in their lives. I actually was there when decisions were made like Lot. There was once unity, fellowship, the blessing of God, and I believe the potential to see an unparalleled movement of the Spirit of God where many souls would get saved and many churches revived. We were there, and the people blessed at those times said it was the closest they'd ever seen to revival. Candace and me have been in meetings where hundreds have been stirred, revived, burning with passion. And we've seen the hand of man come and utterly destroy that in a moment's time. I'm talking about churches in this land. And we have sat and listened over the past 3 weeks, those three individual men, how crisis and tragedy has visited their marriages, their families, their children, and their churches. A crisis. But since I can look back to the day it began, do you know what? It was in their heart. They actually stood on the threshold, those three churches, on the threshold of seeing God do a great work. What destroyed it? It was strife or controversy in their heart. They had actually lost the awareness of unity in the body of Christ. They were caring about themselves. You see, this man Lot, there was something in his heart that led him on that journey. Strife was only the outward manifestation of it. Strife was not his heart. That was the overflow of his heart. You see, Lot sitting in this camp, the strife amongst his herdmen only give the opportunity to reveal his heart. Things arise in our marriages, our homes, our churches, our relationships together. They only arise to reveal what's there. And when we see it, we either repent and humble ourselves before God, or we stubbornly ingrain it as a part of who we are. Yeah. I believe in chapter 13 that Lot reveals he was self-sufficient. It says in verse 6 that their substance was great. Lot has actually reached a place where he says, now I have everything that I need. I know where I'm going. I no longer need to follow Abraham. Remember for chapters, it always says Abraham went and Lot went with him. Abraham went this direction, Lot went with him. Remember in Romans, Paul actually writing, he says, we the believers in Christ are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, our father. But Lot actually stopped doing that. For 20 years he had done that, but he came to a place where it was done outwardly. But here he is, he's self-sufficient. I've got all the riches I need. I've got everything in my camp I need. I actually don't need to dwell together with Abraham. I don't need to be in a prayer meeting. I don't need the fellowship of the saints. I don't need you to give me counsel anymore. I don't need to come and ask of you advice anymore. I can make my own decisions and set my course in life. What a dangerous place. Lot began to become self-sufficient. He had everything in him. He doesn't need the other members of the body of Christ. He doesn't need other men or other women to sit with and to share his heart with. He also become dissatisfied. The tent is not enough. Fellowship with Abraham is not enough. Dwelling in Canaan. We waited 20 years for the promise, haven't we? Why hasn't it come yet? I'm tired of waiting. You might say that after a year and a half. They dwell 20 years together. Where is it? Where is it? Just stick around a bit longer. It might take another 10 years. But saints, for Samuel to get Israel back to a place of revival was 20 years. That Samuel church was 20 years on the journey from infancy to its full growth to bring the nation back to a place where revival could come. Look at this man, Lot. He's not satisfied. You better not get dissatisfied with your walk with God or with reading the Word of God or opening your heart and looking at Calvary for what He's done. Don't let it become normal. Don't get dissatisfied with the richness of salvation. He also become self-interested. And by that I mean he began to think of himself rather than others. It was no longer us. It was me. What am I? What about me? What about my rights? Am I getting enough land? Here they are, and they begin to dispute about the land. You're on our land. I thought it was our land. Actually, I thought the land was given to Abraham by covenant from God, and we're sharing it all together. But now you're saying, this is mine. We need more room. You're taking a bit of our land. Like I said about my mum and my auntie, when they're little girls, they get up in the middle of the night and draw a line down the middle of the bed and say, you stay that side and I'll stay this side. There was a controversy. I tell you, when you begin to say, that's mine and that's yours, there are problems. You see, Lot got to a place of self-interest. He began to think about himself and not about others. It was no longer caring about his brother. Also, he had a judgmental spirit. He began to look at this issue, this controversy of who has what? Is it equal? What are they doing? Who's saying what? Lot got pulled right into it. He began to make judgments, yet the next 20 years prove he never judged himself. Here he is caught up in a controversy. I know what is right. I know who is right. That's wrong. This is right. We should do this. All of this, he's in the midst of it with Abraham. And yet for the next 20 years, he never judges his own home. He doesn't have enough judgment to say, I better not go out there into the desert or set my tent towards Sodom. You see that judgmental spirit come in. You judge others over a bit of land, but you don't judge your own heart. He could judge outward things, but he couldn't judge inward things. A mature man judges his own heart. We are to judge ourselves. Why judge outward things of little consequence whenever we don't judge the motive and the attitude of our heart? Lot could not judge his own heart. He couldn't even discern his own heart. He didn't realize sitting in his heart. or eggs about to hatch, which are going to take him on a 20-year journey, and he'll only get out of Sodom by the skin of his teeth. He didn't realize that. It was all in his heart. It wasn't in that journey. It wasn't even in buying a house. It wasn't in those things. It was in his heart that all of this was stirring. You see, he is here with a loss of perspective. His view becomes very narrow. It's no longer God's view of the camp. It's now the view of his herdmen, a personal issue and a personal controversy. He became wise in his own eyes. I know exactly what's going on, and I know exactly what I have to do, and I know exactly where I'm going. This was in the heart of Lot, and yet what a foolish man. How could it be that he was so bold, so self-righteous, so confident in what he was doing? And yet we know when we read the whole story, what a foolish man. Amen. He didn't realize that his boldness was a mirage, that his righteousness was a mirage, and that his decisions and his choices were actually going to get him in trouble. He didn't realize it. He was a person looking for to be able to go in his own direction. You see, we are called, church, to maintain the unity of the brethren. We're called to dwell here, and God will bless us. Strife cannot be an option in this church. Strife cannot be an option in our relationships or in our families. I would rather do anything than live with Candace in strife. It is not acceptable. It is not an option. And I know, do we ever fight? Oh yes, I'm sorry to say that. Do we ever have a controversy? Yes. Have we had to go through some rough waters over the years? Yes, absolutely. But I want to tell you, it has never from day one been acceptable. Never. Absolutely never. That's why we have maintained a harmony. There are interruptions in that, but that is the time we must deal with it, or it's going to affect our fellowship and the direction of our relationship. It will affect it. You see, if you're in any situation, whether it's a home with an individual or a church, a person looking for something wrong will find it. You will find a cobweb in this room somewhere if you look long enough. I think Margaret's one of the greatest cleaners on the face of the planet. But I want to assure you, if you look closely enough, if you go under those tables, if you go in under the fridge, I will find it. And I'll say, look, Margaret, you missed it. How could you have missed the cobweb? A person who's looking for something will find it. That should never be the heart of the brother. We ought to be looking for that which is good. We ought to be covering one another in a very real way. You see, the deciding factor is always the heart, and issues were in Lot's heart. As soon as he found the issue, he's now free to go in his own direction. It actually revealed what was sitting in him. This strife and controversy. Was he going to repent? Was he going to rebuke his herdmen? Was he going to say, stop right now? Since we ought to do that with one another. There's going to be a time where Candace says to me, no, hold on. And there's going to be a time I say to her, no, stop right there. We're not going there. We're not talking. We're not saying these things. You don't have a right to say it. Neither do I. We need to live like this because we're living in a tent and we're on our way to heaven. You don't have a right to do or say or decide or to go where you want. You do if you're a Lot Christian, but not if you're Abraham. You despise that old nature. Contrast Lot with Abraham. Abraham was a peaceable man. He was utterly satisfied in his walk with God. He was satisfied with a tent. Not that a tent life was a problem. Who wants to wash with sand every morning? I did for 3 months. You try washing out of a little tiny container out in the open sand. Every blast of wind, you're covered with sand head to toe. Every bit of you that was washed, now you've got sand all over. Try drying yourself off. It's like with a bit of sandpaper. And yet this man Abraham, he is satisfied. He's satisfied in his walk with God. Notice that Abraham is not self-interested. He wasn't thinking of himself. When it come to it, he said, you choose the land. You make the first choice. You take whatever. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. I don't care. All I want is peace. Do you care enough about that? It's me, it's mine. What about me? What about you? Saints, it's a life laid down. That's the gospel. I am going to suffer in the body of Christ. I will suffer to be a part of this body. I'm going to have to lay down my ambitions, my desires. I have 10,000 desires and passions and burdens that I have set aside in order to be here. And I gladly do it because we are to be the body of Christ going forward to get the blessing of God. I'll gladly sacrifice 1,000 dreams for you that we together may go through with God. My ambitions mean nothing. My dreams mean nothing. Where are we going to go together as the body of Christ? That is everything. Look how selfless Abraham was. He didn't care about himself or even his own family. It was only that we might desire to dwell together at peace. Neither was Abraham a judgmental man. Look at him. He could have pointed many things out about Lot, but he didn't do that. He could have said, God made the promise to me. What are you talking about, land? It's all mine. It's all mine. Even the land where you pitch your tent towards Sodom. It is all mine. Who said you get anything? But yet a selfish man will demand what isn't his. And a selfless man, what is his, he'll give it away. Amen. No rights in the gospel. What right is there for a man who hangs on the cross and is cursed? What right is there for one who bare your sin and took your place and suffered for your place? Is that the sort of love that's in our midst? He died in your place. Where's the righteousness in that? Where's the cause in that? But what about my cause? What about your cause? This is Calvary love. And we see it in Abraham. He was not an angry man. He was not a fighter. He hated to fight. The New Testament warns us about being lovers of arguments. Abraham didn't enjoy arguing about doctrine. He just wanted to walk with God. If you live in a tent, buy an altar, and go to Hebron, you will not want to be involved in arguments. He wasn't covetousness. There's nothing you can offer me. He wasn't a manipulator. He wasn't conniving things to get Lot to go there. He says, I wish you had come, but you make your decision. I'm going somewhere. You can come as well, but you will make your personal decision. God help him. He would have had trouble if he would have dragged Lot along with him. He was a man of faith. He was a man free from strife with a desire for unity. He hated argument, strife, and division. And yet, it did come to his camp. Abraham was free from self-interest. His heart was absolutely pure. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 17:32? Remember Lot's wife. Then the next verse carries something very important. It says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Talking about Lot's wife. Yeah. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Whatever you lay down, you will not lose in the cause of the gospel. Let me lay my life down for the gospel and for the unity of the brethren. I want to dwell with my brothers. I want to do everything to maintain unity in this church. I'll do anything. Well, God will bless. But if, like Lot and his wife, you try to keep your life, hold on, make a way, secure your life, you'll lose it in the end. There is a life that you gain by losing. And there's a life you lose by trying to hold on to it. But it's a decision. The first mention of strife in the Bible is here in Genesis 13. The very first time something is mentioned in the Bible is important. This is the very first mention of strife. It's important we understand what strife is because it's not just an outward thing. It is an inward thing of the heart. It says in Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Who is a wrathful man? The word actually means to get hot under the collar, to become feverish or indignant. It means to burn with wrath. That is an inward condition of the heart. That man will stir up strife in his actions and in his word. That is going to be the manifestation. Stop it when you get hot. If you get heated over things easily, you better deal with that. That is not the character of a Christian. A wrathful man will stir up strife or go seeking for something. But notice, a man slow to anger, he appeases strife. It means to quieten down, to make still, or to settle. A man who is slow to anger actually goes out of his way to bring about peace. If you're an angry man and another peaceful man comes along, he's going to calm you down. Now just let's slow down a second. A man of slow anger is of great virtue. It says in Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it meddleth with you. What's he saying? Strife is like letting out a little water. It's only a small thing at the beginning. It's imperceivable. There's not much consequence. Just let a little bit of water out and it all comes gushing out. That is strife. Strife starts as a small thing in the heart, but it'll lead you somewhere. Listen to me. We have dealt with Lot. It began with strife in his heart and it led him on a 20-year journey. Over these past 3 weeks, I've been hearing, I have watched for 20 years, saints, of what began in the body of Christ, in the church, in strife. Two believers in controversy. Two preachers in controversy and the direction they went. We've all witnessed it not too long ago, what strife does. You can beg people. You can plead for peace. You can say, I will do anything. You can avoid. But if that other person doesn't want to live in peace, there is no hope of peace. Abraham wanted peace. Abraham would do anything. He wanted to journey on with God. But unless the other person wants peace, there'll never be peace. It must be two people who desire peace. But what begins little will grow into something. It says in Proverbs 26 verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. How do you stop strife? Get rid of the talebearer. You see, words are absolutely vital in creating strife. Either our words will quieten things down. Ever been with someone who's mad or angry? And all you've done is say a few things and you just watch them calm down. What's that been? That is a state of the heart. Just remove the strife. You can calm it down. But I can assure you, someone comes with something little and says, they said that, they done that. And you can raise that bar. Yeah. When they leave your company, they'll be raging, fuming. They won't sleep that night. They'll wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning with all the thoughts, all the words rolling within them. But Proverbs 26 says, get rid of the talebearer and the cease strifes. The strife ceases. What is a talebearer? It's someone who carries about tales, a whisper or a slander. The proverb actually likens this to take the wood away and you have no fire. You want to put a fire out like the barbecue the other night. Just remove all the wood and the fire stops. Yeah. So remove the talebearer and all strife ceases. Be very careful what you listen to. Can I ask you, are you set? Because there's no point talking about it in 20 years' time. Is your heart set towards bringing an end to all strife with husband, in family, with your friends, in this church? Is your heart such that you desire to remove the wood that will put out all strife? You have the ability to end strife. You do have that ability. You've got the ability to unify and bring together. I watch my mother do it many times in church. Two people in the church. This person said, do you know what they said? This person says, do you know what they said or done? And she would end up, do you know what she started doing? She started fasting and praying. She never told anyone. She never told them to. She began to go through a 3-day, I'm watching her as a child, little boy. Mummy's fasting again. Go into the kitchen, talk to her. She doesn't even hear me. Say, Mom, Mom. She's in another world, honestly. She's just fasting, praying. I'd watch her. She'd go in on the Sunday. You know what she'd do during that week? She'd go to this one and start removing the wood. She went to this one, started removing the wood. On Sunday, you see the two of them hugging and rejoicing together, or saying, I don't want to go to the Lord's table until everything is right. And my mum just sits there smiling. She doesn't tell anyone. Nobody ever sees it. But she prayed through. She was a means to removing all strife. Let it be. Since we must guard what God has put here. And if we do, we're going to Hebron. We will go to Hebron. Individuals may come in here and set out on their own journey to Sodom. I wish they wouldn't do it, but I can't make their decisions for them. I can only preach to them, help them, and encourage them. I want to take them to Hebron. But if they want to go to Sodom, let's not fight. I don't want doctrinal disputes in this church. I don't want arguing over stupid things. I don't want to be pernickety in this church. The task is too great. Do you know what it says in the midst of these verses in Genesis 13? Listen to what it says in verse 7. After talking about the strife, it says a very strange thing. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. See, he's talking about the strife between Abraham and Lot and the herdmen. And then he says, the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled in the land. What's he saying? He's saying there's a lost world around you. You're in this camp debating, arguing, pointing, making your cause known, saying, what about my rights? And there's a lost world dying around you. One of the most free churches from inward dispute is a church that evangelize. Show me a man or a woman burning, that men are on their way to hell, their neighbors and their family. Why would I dispute over stupid things? If you want the churches to, the chairs turned the other way, turn them around. I don't care. But let us win this generation for Christ. It says in Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. What is behind strife? Pride. Always. A controversy, arguing, debating, stirring, wrangling. What's behind that? It's a pride. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. This word proud actually means to broaden, or to be very wide, or to take up or occupy all the space. That's what Lot done. I don't believe it wasn't that there was enough room for the herdmen. I don't believe that. I believe pride came in. I believe if they would have humbled themselves, they could have dwelled in that land together. No doubt about it. But it was their pride that enlarged them. And it says there's no room for you and I together. When somebody begins to believe in their mind that I cannot dwell with this other person, it's impossible. You've lost the battle. Pride comes in. It enlarges your vision that you can't even see a way through. In Philippians 2 and 3, it said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. A lowly, humble mind creates a desire within you where you go, but what about my brother? How's this going to affect him, what I raise? If I start making an issue of this, what's the consequence? Am I going to stumble them, or am I going to help them to go on with God? It says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. What is an angry man? It's actually to breathe hard through your nose or nostrils. Ever seen someone do it? Or a little kid breathing in and out. You know there's an anger problem here. Well, that type will stir up strife. We read about it all through the New Testament, even in the church at Corinth. One says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Another, I like Cephas' preaching. All three were very different. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. But the real spiritual ones at Corinth said, I'm of Christ. I don't follow any man. I just follow Christ. They're all carnal. Paul actually says about them, he says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Is there envy and strife in your heart? Then you're carnal, you're immature. If you get easily heated, angry, stirred, breathing through your nostrils, be very careful. You are carnal. Saints, we're all prone to it because it's in our flesh. The flesh is rotten. The flesh is no good. It is actually a manifestation of the flesh. When you see that, don't call it righteous indignation. No, it's your stinking old Adamic nature. Oh, but I'm following Christ. I have a cause. You better be correct, or you'll begin to make decisions and go on a journey you never thought. Please turn with me as we end to James chapter 3 verse 14. James chapter 3. In the New Testament, we do have the issue of strife being dealt with in the church. Why? Because we'll make a journey like Lot if we're not careful. In James chapter 3, 14, it says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Where is it? In your heart. Where is bitter envy and strife? In your heart. This is where it comes out of. It's not an outward thing or a thing of the mind. It is actually a thing of the heart. It's who you are. You're either an angry man or someone who doesn't get angry easily. It is a very distinct issue of the heart. Who you are in your heart will manifest. You may see things you don't like, but it is in you. What comes out of you is in you. You might say, I don't want to believe that's in me. It is in you. Amen. Don't blame anybody else. Oh, but they. Yes, but what come out of you? Just let someone squeeze you and we'll see what's in you. Yeah. That's why God leaves sandpaper in the church. That's why we dwell together in the church. If you're a hermit on the hill, you'd think you're so righteous. Yeah. I used to hear everyone down through the years that said, oh, marriage dealt with things in my heart for years up until I was 34. I said, it'll never happen to me. I don't need marriage to make me holy. I know nothing's going to get revealed in this heart. Well, I want to assure you, since I was 34, I've seen some more things than I never knew were there. That condition heightened it. Someone there 24 hours a day, we're going to see something come out. But praise God, saints, I can go on with God. Don't get discouraged when you see something. Use it as an opportunity to deal with. It says, if you have bitter envy, that means zeal or heat joined with strife. Notice envy and strife always go together in the New Testament. They're bedfellows. This hot under the collar always goes with strife or controversy. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth all of the time. It says if you find this in your heart, don't glory in it. Because there are those who glory in it. I'm righteous. This is righteous indignation. Are you sure? Even righteous indignation says we ought to be slow to get angry and we better get rid of it quickly. Yeah. You better not allow that to stay with you, even where you're right. And there is a righteous indignation, but even righteous indignation can be a dangerous thing. If you allow it to stir in you, it will harm you. Righteous anger is short and to the point. It says, don't glory in it and lie not against the truth. But I am stirred, I have a cause. But is it a biblical issue? This is why we dealt 15 messages last year on how to judge biblically. Can I ask you, are you walking in it? Or is it just dead teaching? 15 messages and we barely began to deal with it. How you deal with issues with a brother or sister. How we are to deal with things in this church. 15 messages. You see, issues will arise. They will. They'll arise with me. They will arise with you. I promise you. But either you'll say, I want to deal with this in a biblical way, or you'll deal with it according to the flesh and you'll cause strife. If you deal with it biblically, we're going to go deeper. All of us together, you'll benefit me. You'll bring the blessing of God down here. If you walk in the light of Scripture. But if you have it in your heart and you live outside the Scripture or act beyond what the Bible commands, you will bring problems. You will affect somebody else. Might be temporary, but you'll still affect them. It goes in the next verse. This wisdom, he's just been talking about strife and envy in the heart. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So he's saying this strife in the heart of these believers, they're actually saying it comes out of wisdom. We have wisdom. This strife come out of a very wise spirit. Wise in their own eyes. They seem to have a semblance of wisdom. But I am right. I know what I'm doing. I know all the facts. And out of that wisdom is birth strife. How do you know wisdom that isn't of God? It births strife. Show me strife and I'll show you there's no wisdom there. Every time. You may not like that. You may look at your own heart and say, oh Lord. But every time you get strife and envying, there's no wisdom of God there. It's not scriptural. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it gives three things. It's earthly. It's of this earth. It's of this world. It's the wisdom of the Greeks. It's also sensual, or it's soulish, or it's psychic. It's that psyche part of you, your soul realm. This wisdom that stirs up strife, what is it? It is earthly, it is carnal, it's of the natural man, and last of all, it's devilish, it's demonic. Wisdom that leads you into strife. Now hear me as we close. A wisdom or a perceived wisdom. I've got wisdom. I've got all the facts, but if it leads you into strife in the house of God, then it is devilish, it's demonic. Don't try to say it's from above, it's from below. It's of your old carnal nature. Behind strife in the church is a certain kind of wisdom, but what kind of wisdom? Is it the wisdom of the Greeks? Or the wisdom of my flesh? Or the wisdom of the devil? Do you know the devil can whisper in your ear a lot of things that seem wise, but it'll lead you into strife. It'll make you a contentious person. And it comes from the devil. He will whisper to you and give you wisdom. Was he not one of the most wise creatures in God's creation? Isn't the serpent the most cunning of all animals in the field? Can he not present something, even knowledge, that looks very wise, but it's not? It says in verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion. Show me strife, I'll show you confusion and every evil work. What is confusion? It's instability. It's a state of disorder. Wherever you get strife, there's confusion. I don't want it in this church. Saints, we can have God commanding the blessing. It doesn't matter what our size is or how many much finances. We can have heaven on earth in this church. We can have it in our homes and our relationships together. There's something to desire here. I want unity in the body of Christ. I want to be free from all envy and strife in my heart. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion. But verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is, and here's an explanation, the wisdom of God, how do you discern it? First, it's pure. Then it's peaceable. I'm describing to you wisdom. If your wisdom is not this, it's not wisdom. Or it's not God's wisdom. If what you think is wisdom is not pure, is not peaceable, is not gentle, is not easy to be entreated. What does that mean? To be persuaded, to be won over. If I can't win you over, if I can't persuade you with the written scriptures, if you're not easy to persuade, you don't have wisdom. Amen. You're not wise. You might think you're wise, but you're not wise. Amen. Yeah. It says it's full of mercy and good fruits. Strife isn't. It's without partiality. In other words, it's utterly unbiased. It doesn't take sides. It judges situations without any bias, and it's without hypocrisy. What we see with Lot, when he's in that camp with Abraham, and strife is broken out, Lot thinks he's wise. Lot thinks he has wisdom. And as soon as Abraham says, look, you do what you're going to do. You know what? It says he immediately lifted up his eyes. He looked at the best ground. He said, I've made my choice. He thought he was wise. He thought he had the ability to choose and to make a journey. And yet we knew the wisdom he had. It was earthly. It was sensual or carnal. And it was from the devil. Do you know what? Out of that strife, the devil led him on a 20-year journey in which he lost everything that was most important. And it was only God's grace got him to heaven. Please stand with me.